Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
Hit the button.
The button is hit and we're live.
We're live.
Decent Pastor.
Morning, fellas.
Yeah.
Morning.
It's a nice day.
The part of David Thompson is now being played by Jeff Welch.
who played the part of Brent Maxwell last week.
Yeah. Well, did you sit here?
No.
Then it doesn't
I wasn't
count.
There last week.
unless you... Oh, it was Terry.
Oh, that's right. It was Terry. Never mind.
And he was in that chair.
I stand corrected.
So it's just the chair. That's why I went that
way.
I believe David and Carrie have a wedding anniversary that they're celebrating over at the coast, maybe. So
we just had ours. They've got theirs. And you guys have, like, we're all in June, right? Like the last half of June, aren't
we? Ours was Monday. Spent the entire day with my wife driving in a car back from Idaho. Pretty romantic time.
Happy anniversary.
Yeah.
It sounds romantic.
I had my headphones in. She had hers in. We just drove in silence.
Didn't
all the
talk
way
to each other.
Yeah. Pretty, no, we did a little bit. But got lunch at Carl's Jr. I mean, it was a pretty special time.
Well, yeah.
Sounds how many years for you guys?
35.
Yeah, we just celebrated 28.
Yeah.
David and Carrie you're 30. David and Carrie are right in there as well.
I can't remember.
We're not to August, so.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyway.
Yeah. We just, three of us, coincidentally, all have them, like, within a week.
I think it's June weddings are a pretty popular time.
Yeah.
Ours is August, so.
Yeah. You're weird then. But, hey, August isn't.
I know.
Anyway, went to Idaho last week, hung out with family, had a great time. Good to be back home.
Always, you're back.
Always good to get home.
Yes. You guys do that like once a year, don't you?
It depends. Sometimes they come this way. Sometimes we go that way. And then, this next, in July, we have this big Basque festival called Hialdi in Boise that we've never been to. And so we're kind of trying to do a little family reunion over there as well. My sister's there and that. So we'll get to see more family and different family. And
are they all in Boise? Or are they?
No, most of my family's in Coeur d'Alene.
Coeur d'Alene, that's right. Mm-hmm.
Or that area.
That area.
Yeah. I have a pocket of family in Boise.
Yeah. Yeah, I have several.
Maybe we're related.
I was born in Boise, so we could be. We should do.
You never know.
Yeah.
Should do a little DNA test.
Yeah.
He doesn't know what he is. He doesn't need, I mean, he's, no, it's true. He was adopted, so he doesn't
Chad.
Know.
Chad.
Yeah, I don't know.
I'm curious. We could be Basque brothers.
You could be. You never know.
We could be.
Got a little.
We both have, as David would say, brown meat. Yeah. Or he's white meat. He always says that when people say, you guys all look the same. He's
That's
like,
funny.
I'm
he
white
is.
Meat. They're brown meat.
Sorry, David. David and I are both very white meat.
Yeah.
As my kids remind me often.
That's funny. So.
Yeah. Anyway.
Well, I do have a sizable pocket of family in the Boise area.
Okay.
So.
Yeah.
Who knows?
You better check it out.
Yeah, always good to see family. Got to see my mom and dad. And they're both slowing down right now, which is kind of hard to see. But
how old are they?
My dad was born in 40. My mom in 42. Yeah. So okay. I could do math, but 85, 83, I think.
That's tough to watch parents do that.
Yeah. They were smokers for years. I grew up, I was one of those, car rides with my mom and dad, three kids in the back seat, windows up, just smoking.
Hotboxing.
That was, it was a pretty normal thing there.
Back before hotboxing was a thing.
They just didn't know what smoking did to you. And now they're, now they both have, oxygen machines and just difficult time breathing and getting along. So,
it's tough.
Well, good that you got to go visit.
Yep.
Yeah. We got a list from my mom when we got there. Like, oh, you're in town. You and your brother come over and do,
do these things.
It was like wash windows, clean pine needles off the roof, put
and
in a doggy door. We did most of it. We couldn't get the doggy door in. It was too small, but too big. I mean, anyway.
Yep. The dog door was too big. It's probably better than too small.
Long story. Yeah. Anyway, it didn't work.
The dog gets stuck every time it goes through.
She was trying hard to order something quickly before we left, but didn't get it, so we escaped that
Probably better have those professionals do those sort of things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, I put mine in. Works great.
Yeah.
Cat door, not a dog door.
Yeah.
Actually, a raccoon door, turns out.
Well, yeah, so, as it turns out.
Whole other story, but.
Has the raccoon been back?
No. Nope. No, you would know it. The smell of a raccoon.
You're supposed to close those, so they don't.
Well, the cats always come in and out. And one day we just had this horrific smell in the house.
Oh, no.
I was like, what is going on?
And it was a raccoon.
Yeah.
So you can get these battery operated pet doors.
Yeah.
And they have a little thing that goes on the collar. So it's like the RFI sensor.
Yeah.
So that way things don't get in that aren't supposed to get in. But they're not cheap.
Yeah.
I've looked into them.
Yeah, I don't.
They're like $500.
You probably get one for your phone.
Be cheaper to get rid of the cats.
Yeah, there you go.
Sorry.
That is true.
Did I say that out loud?
That was out loud, Brent.
That's right. I'm not a cat fan. So.
I love that they take care of rodents in the yard, except for raccoons. They can't beat a
That's
raccoon.
Tough to carry
but
off.
The rest of them, yeah. It's like we don't have holes
when
in
the
them.
Raccoon's bigger than they are.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, we better get to it.
Yeah, get cracking. You got a long list, man.
I got a list.
Yeah, you do have a big list.
So this was my idea. You guys asked if I would come on, and I said, any ideas? And I said, oh, yeah, sure. So,
and we appreciate that.
Something I've been thinking about just because, you know, we now have, you know, older kids. So one just graduated high school, and then middle one graduated college, and then the oldest has been out of the house for a year and a half or so. So just thinking about this idea
of... You got an empty nest in sight.
Yes, in sight.
Probably.
Yeah, probably another year. But so this idea of what does it look like to parent adult children? I've been thinking a lot about it.
Well, the good news is you have two experts on what not to do.
So when Jeff ran that by me, yeah, that's what I said. I can tell you how to suck at it.
Yeah.
Yeah, so... So, I mean, most people probably know, but how many kids, how long have you been married, and what's kind of your guys' background as far as that goes? Brent, you're the oldest, so you're first.
Oh, okay. married Joy in 1990. We have five kids and eight grandkids. Actually, I'm counting one that's going to be born soon.
Okay.
I think that's fair.
Fair, yeah. Seven and a half.
Yeah. All the kids were packed really close together. And I'll just say that I had a very, as a new Christian, I became a Christian in 1986. So about 4 years of, you know, under my belt.
Before you started parenting.
Yeah. And I had a very arrogant attitude that I was going to do it different and I was going to do it right. And, my kids were going to turn out different than, you know, all the stuff I was seeing because I was an expert, I thought. And God taught me some things.
So how old are they now?
We have, they're between 35 and 28.
Okay.
So, I think.
So when you were when you guys started having kids, were you believers?
Yeah, I was a new believer. Joy was raised in a Christian home. I was a new believer, but
Okay, Chad, what about you?
Yeah, well, we just celebrated 28 years. Yeah, I'm married in 1997, and three daughters. 26 just yesterday. 25 and 21.
Okay.
We're doing lots of math on the podcast today.
Yeah, more than that's usual. Tough. I didn't expect the math. Yeah.
And believers before kids?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then two grandkids. And I'm counting like Brent because we got one on the way. So one and a half,
I guess,
at the moment. So
yeah.
I think our grandkids are due around the same time.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we were married in 95, three kids. So 18, 21, and. Almost 24.
Allie just had a birthday, too.
Allie just had a birthday. Yeah, so 21. So, cool. And we were believers. Both grew up in a Christian home. Yeah. But I think the same thing. We kind of arrogantly thought, well.
Sure. Yeah, we got this.
I mean, no matter how good of a, you know, kind of upbringing you have, you always think, well, I'm going to do it different. I'm going to do it better or whatever the case.
Well, I would say, even if you're not a Christian, I think.
Yeah.
I think all of us think, you know, I'm not going to do those things that they did. Right. I'm going to do it totally different.
Right. Yeah.
And then you find yourself doing the things that you didn't.
You just revert back to your family of origin without.
I will say just in, you know, the obvious thing is parenting is so much harder than I anticipated.
Right.
Right.
A huge privilege. Huge responsibility.
Yeah.
And I wasn't, you know, I don't know that you're ever prepared for it.
Yeah.
But I was kind of shocked at how hard it you know, ended up being.
What were some of the things that kind of shaped your parenting just kind of beginning over the course of time? Like your parents, other parents? I mean, obviously, we, you know, we're pastors, so we have to say the Bible, but.
the mass amounts of wisdom that I just naturally had.
Right.
That shaped it a lot.
It just came naturally, and you passed it on to other people.
So in the 90s, the really popular.
Facetious, by the way.
Yeah, we knew that. The 90s, the popular stuff was the focus on the family, the Dobson kind of stuff that was really prominent. You had the, I want to say Bill Gaither, but it's not that. Bill Gothard. So you had that, whatever his.
Gaither was another. Yeah.
He was this expert.
Basic Youth Institute. The expert who was never married.
Never married, never had kids.
Yeah.
And he was running seminars on how to be married and have kids. Who knew it could have been bad? But
that's where the Duggards came out of.
And then you had the Ezzos. So the Growing Kids God's Way was super big at that time. and they were all kind of formulaic. Mm-hmm. Do this, this, and this, and you mm-hmm. will get this, this, and this.
Yep.
And I believed it. I got some good advice. I mean, it wasn't all bad, but I would say I got some kind of lousy advice too. So
yeah.
So that was, I remember those are the ones, the big ones that I remember
right.
kind of paying attention to then.
Yeah. Just kind of those things.
And they all tended to be more legalistic.
Yeah.
Which, you know, as we go through this, I'll talk more about this probably, but
yeah.
That was kind of my style early on.
Mm-hmm. You kind of follow the formula, then.
Yeah. Yep. So it really didn't have to do with the gospel. It really didn't have to do with the heart. It really just had to do with performance. And that was kind of the way I parented early on.
Yeah.
And it was a mistake.
Did the Proverbs 22 passage affect any of your parenting by way of train up a child in the way he should go? When he's old, he will not depart from that. That was kind of the growing up. That was like the promise, right? Like that was the formula. If you did these things, it was a guarantee, right?
Yeah.
Until I learned that that's not a promise.
Right.
That's kind of the,
it's a principle.
It's kind of the basic principle, basic idea that
but not a,
maybe
not a guarantee.
For the most part, but they're, as we all know, there's exceptions to that.
I'm still holding on to the it's a guarantee yet to come.
Right.
You know?
The thing I learned about that verse later, and I wish I would have understood, is I thought I had a cookie cutter approach.
Mm-hmm.
So do this, this, and this, and this is the outcome. And there's there's an element of that verse that's saying, train up a child in the way they should go. And so what I found is you can have, well, in my case, five kids that you do pretty much the exact same thing with, and you're going to get five different outcomes.
Right.
Which was weird to me. I didn't think that. I thought, okay, you know, we do this and you get this.
Yeah. Raised in the same home, learn the same things.
Doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
Yep.
So. Yeah. I mean, especially when it comes to like faith, right? Like we can try to control all these other things, but we have no control over the faith of our children.
No. And even just the idea of like, you know, in the way they should go, we have twins. And so you do the same thing, they get in trouble and you'd be like, go to your room in isolation. Well, for one, that was torture. And for the other, you just rewarded them.
Right.
Yeah, you know, we
like, yes.
Yeah, it's like, great. I mean, you can send me to my room all day long and I don't have to be around anybody. It's perfect. But yeah, you had to learn those things as you went along. Anyway.
Any things that you remember by way of just things that you were doing and then all of a sudden you thought, I got to do that differently or I got to change some of those things because it's not working or it just is not, it's not biblical or whatever the case might be. Any moments in time that you think about that and think that was kind of the, not necessarily life changing, but it was kind of changed the way that we did.
Hindsight's always 20/20, right? And so, you know, in the moment you're not necessarily, you know, realizing it, but you're looking back and thinking, oh gosh, that probably could have gone differently or, you know, a different tack or whatever. So, you know, there's 1,000 of those things in hindsight.
Yeah.
For me, there was a book, Shepherding a Child's Heart mm-hmm. by Ted Tripp.
Ted Tripp.
So there's Paul David Tripp and there's Ted Tripp. They're brothers and they both do a lot of parenting and, marriage books. But that one was, rather than just deal with, behavior, what's at the heart of the issue, what's really going mm-hmm. on. And so you're actually trying to, discipline heart issues and with gospel answers. And that was revolutionary to me. I had no idea. I'd already kind of, three of my kids were already kind of, the damage was done. And then the other two, you know, it kind of, there was a big pivotal moment there, a shift. And I wish it would have happened earlier.
Right. How old were the older ones when that happened?
You know, it's hard to remember. We were also in a church that was kind of damaging at the time. Mm. In hindsight, you know, just kind of went along with the legalistic stuff that we were doing. But there was a point where I stayed there too long. So I think the twins were still younger, maybe 10, you know, 12, 13. And then the older ones were kind of hitting their older, later teens.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What about for you?
I think it was probably when the kids were young. I think just realizing, I mean, some of the same sort of perspectives. And I think that was part of was that same book was just realizing that they all are different and they're all going to respond differently to different types of discipline. So I can't do it the same way for each of them and expect the same outcome. And I think just realizing, and I think sometimes realizing that I was like parenting and raising moral kids, not necessarily kids who love Jesus and were seeking to follow him, you know, and that wasn't the desire. It was just, you just wanted them to do the right thing.
Make me look good.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and you never wanted to discipline out of embarrassment or shame, you know, but you always found yourself, you know, trying to think through like, okay, am I am I calling them to be moralistic, or am I calling them to be like Christ? I mean, what am I calling them to do, and why?
Yeah.
You know, so I think when they were younger, that kind of was what was the turning point. And I think just realizing that was helpful, just to know, like, I don't want them to act a certain way because it reflects good on me.
Sure.
I just want them to do the right thing because that's what God's called them to do. So I think that changed my sort of parenting from just do it because I said to do it.
Right.
To you know, I want you to do this because this is what Christ has called us to do.
Right.
You know, and I think that at least it changed my perspective and my parenting, the way that I went about doing that. I'm curious, just, you know, kind of as we think through this, as our kids now are getting older, there's obviously a transition that has to occur. I don't think we ever stop parenting, but I think we do it differently now.
Sure. Transition from boss to advisor.
Yeah. You are. You in some ways become more of a consultant, you know, and I think that's sometimes the challenge of how do you sort of navigate that, right, as, you know, as parents, as fathers, what is our role and responsibility as we see it from the scriptures, and, you know, what are some things that you guys feel like you have done well by way of just that transition to parenting adult children?
Yeah, I got nothing on that one.
All right, next question.
No, it's a weird time of change where you still want to be, you know, dad, and mom still wants to be mom, and, you know, they don't take well to being mothered and fathered,
right,
at a certain age, and you have to start to realize, okay, there's a dynamic. I remember one of my sons, I saw him ripping down the road, like down the parkway or something. He was moving. And I wanted, he was already, you know, I think he might have been out of the house. And so I just said, hey, look, this is just, you know, you can drive like that, but if you do get caught, you know, and you get a ticket, I'm going to have to take you off my insurance because I can't afford it. So it's up to you. You know, you're at a point now where you can drive how you want to, but I think it's a bad idea. And I think this is, you know, I kind of just said it more like, instead of coming down on him. And I remember him coming later and saying, thank you for the way you handled that. And it got his attention, and it worked. I mean, I don't know.
He's
not saying he never sped again, but it was just, it was a very different, you know, not that we were equals, but there was definitely more of a, you know, kind of a wise father, you know, just giving, you know, giving sage advice type of thing. But it wasn't a, you know, you do it this way or else.
Right.
which is what it used to be. It is hard, though.
Yeah. Has there been anything that's been surprising for you guys about that transition from kind of children to adults, as far as by way of the relationship or parenting, or?
That they just stop listening to you. I mean, I may say that a little bit facetiously.
Sure.
But like, there's just kind of this expectation that,
because,
like,
we're so wise.
Right. Like I'm dad, I'm wise. Like, you would do well to listen to me, right? It's like, what's wrong with you?
I mean, there are some things that we do know, right? I mean, our frontal lobe is developed, so.
Right. We figured a few things out. Maybe not everything, but a few.
Don't
things.
They say we're supposed to get smarter as they get older? Isn't that kind of.
That's the hope, I
that's
think.
That's the theory.
Yeah.
I just remember that realizing that faith, they can't just rely on my faith anymore, that there has to become their own faith. And that didn't happen with all of them. Some of them aren't there yet. But that was a kind of an eye-opener for me of, like, I wasn't really prepared for that. I just kind of thought that I've laid the groundwork, and they're just going to continue to forge the path.
Yeah,
and that didn't happen with all of them. Some of them, it's like, no, there came a point where they had to develop their own trust and faith and relationship with God, and it wasn't based on us. And that was kind of an eye-opener, I guess.
Are there any sort of biblical principles, things that you think about that kind of shape that now as you think about it?
Well, the one that I cling to still and I hope for is that God promised that if he began a work in one of us, he'll carry it on to completion.
He'll
finish it.
Yeah.
And so there's times when I have to go back and look for evidence of work in certain kids. Like, was there life? Did I see, you know, a rebirth? Did I see signs of Christ in them that I can cling to now as hope? Because it's like,
right.
I know that's the worst, you know, I don't care what my kids do. They can be garbage, man. They can be whatever. I mean, not the garbage, but it's the worst thing. And like, but I want them to love Christ and follow him
more than anything.
Yeah.
And so to me, that's just
a matter of eternal destiny.
Well, and that would be the greatest success in their lives. And the thing is that I can't affect that.
Right.
I mean, you can, to some degree, you can lead a person, you know, you can lead a believer.
Control it, though,
you can lead a person to Christ.
Yeah. And you can't just rely on, well, they prayed a prayer when they were five and now, you know, that's the security. It's like, no, there's gotta be a life of faith and fruit and all that's being produced in that.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's the challenge, yeah. I think, as parents is we want so much to control that. I think we sometimes can do that even in our prayers, you know.
As oh, yeah. Sure.
We pray that God will do this because that's what we want him to do.
Right.
When maybe he has a different plan for them in the midst of that and trying to kind of think through what does that all look like.
Right. Yeah, when, I mean, if there's anything that keeps me awake at night, it's that.
It is.
Yeah. Right? That's the thing that matters, you know, more than anything. And I take some comfort in that, like, the story's not done.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, there is something helpful, though, also, and this sounds kind of maybe terrible, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think we sometimes
we'll be the judge of that.
Well, sometimes we hold up this false hope because we can't bear the thought that maybe our kids aren't Christians.
Yeah.
And there's been a couple of times now where I just had to say, okay, look, you're not claiming to be a Christian anymore. You want nothing to do with Christ. And rather than me just kind of having this false pretense, mm-hmm. I just need to accept the fact that right now I have no reason to believe that you're in Christ.
That's
tough. And it changes. It's tough, but it also changes the way I pray. It changes the way I talk to them. It changes the way I approach them. Not like just in everyday life, but I'm now trying to win them to something and not just, you know, throw my hands up and say, well, time will tell. Because it's just changed, you know, the way I kind of go about it. And that's actually been,
I think, good.
So. How... Thinking about that, I mean, that's one of the questions, you know, on here, and I think it's number 7, is how can parents continue to model the gospel to their adult children, believer and unbeliever? I mean, as you think through that, how do you do that with, I mean, obviously it's a little bit obviously easier with those who are following Christ, but with those you're not really sure they're not, it's like, how do you do anything different, or do you just keep living out the gospel like you've just normally do it? Is there more of an intentionality in that?
Yeah, but I mean, I think consistency is just a key, you know, being you know, who you ought mm-hmm. to be, you know, in any circumstance, and, you know, consistently, faithfully, you know, living out the gospel to the best of your ability.
Yeah.
I think all of my kids, whether they're believers or not right now, or some of them, I'm not sure where they're at, but they know my faith is real. They've all said that. Like, we know you're not playing. We see a lot of Christians out there. So kind of a genuine faith that's not, you know, you do this on this part of the week, and then the rest of the week you do this.
Yeah.
They've actually seen
Sunday Brent.
These guys aren't playing. Mom and dad really are.
Yeah.
You know, they believe this, and they know that. And mm-hmm. I think that's an important part. They're not seeing this dual, you know, hypocritical kind of a life thing.
Yeah.
I think that's important. And then the other
one, really what they want to know. And at the end of the day, is this a real thing?
Yeah. So that part is a big deal. Like mm-hmm. they can't just brush this off. Yeah. It's like their entire life has been given to this, and they know that. And then the other one that's important, I think, is just this unconditional love that, that they know no matter what. You know, I mean, I was having this conversation with one of my kids one time saying, like, do you feel like this invisible wall between us? Cause you know where I'm at and you know where you're at. I mean, is this just weird? And they said sometimes, but not completely. And it's like, so we just kind of acknowledge the elephant in the room a little bit,
mm-hmm.
but make sure that they know,
that
you love them no matter what.
Yeah.
And that's like, that's been big.
Yeah.
Because I think that Christians don't always do that well.
No, no. Cause it's sometimes it's why I love you. If you do, it's conditional, right? It's based on how you're going to act and what you're going to do. And and trying to explain that to kids and them understanding it is going to be different because until their parents, they're not going to fully understand that I can love you even when you're doing something that I don't like.
Well, I think that's what parents do often is they think, well, if I show them unconditional love, that means that I accept what they're doing.
Right.
Your kids know what you believe. I mean, my kids don't have any doubt in their minds what I think is okay and not okay.
Yep.
I've instilled that in them so, you know, over and over again.
Yeah.
They know that. They need to know I love them even though I don't necessarily like what they're doing or agree with what they're doing.
How do we navigate those conversations, right? So for those, obviously, if our adult children, they're not believers, we're going to handle that differently. But for those that are believers that claim to be Christ followers, but sometimes in their life or in their decisions make sinful choices or continue in a pattern of that, how do we navigate that then as parents? Do we throw out the parenting part and now we're just brothers and sisters in Christ? Or what are some thoughts you guys have about how we navigate those kind of challenging conversations when they're kind of walking down a path that's sinful? Or they claim to be believers and are in sin.
Yeah,
I don't want to keep talking.
No,
I'm pausing to give you a chance.
We're just listening to
Grant. Say on this.
I'm waiting a few seconds to see if you jump in, and then I'll just go again.
Yeah, no, go.
Well, I'm just thinking. we have this idea that if a person calls themselves a Christian, they put on the team jersey, well, then you've agreed to play by the rules. And
right.
That's whether you're my kid or whether you're just somebody in the mm-hmm. church or whatever. So if you name mm-hmm. the name of Christ and you say, I'm one of his followers, well, then we have a an obligation to talk about when somebody's not following it. I would expect you guys to do it for me. I would expect my kids to do it for me. And so there's mm-hmm. this is kind of an understanding that when you love somebody and you care about them and you care about the glory of God and and the purity of the church and all these things, you got to talk about mm-hmm. these things.
Yep.
And so, I think we always have to do it the way the Bible instructs us with, make sure that you don't have a log sticking out of your eye when you approach. Come with love. So truth and love combined. But so it always has to be just a very... pray about this before you come. Make sure that there's a lot of grace and humility when you come. But this is part of the deal that we sign up for as Christians. Is if we're doing stuff that's contrary to Christ, then we get called out by somebody. And I praise God for sometimes it's a lot easier when somebody else does it than me, the dad, does it.
Sure.
Because again, it comes across as disappointment or whatever. Mm-hmm. It's just hard when it's a dad.
But,
so I praise God for people in our lives that have been willing to step into my kids' lives and be something maybe I couldn't always be in their life.
Sure.
That voice that's a little different, sounds different, comes across different. But this is a village kind of team sport type of thing when it comes to this.
Right.
Well, and I think it's one of those things too where I also think, and I don't know how well I do this, and I'm not sure how well other believing parents do this, but there is an aspect where if my kids are following Christ as adult children, then they have the same responsibility and I think privilege to come to me and say, hey, when you said that, I wasn't right. Or that's sinful behavior. You don't need to yell at me, whatever it may be. It's like,
I can still remember some of
those. It's gotta be a mutual that's where I think that shifting as we do become, and we're not peers, but we do become, we're brothers and sisters in Christ then. And so then we're just coming to each other in that sort of attitude and perspective with the love and truth and gentleness and all that.
And it can be more impactful sometimes when it comes from somebody like that, because these are the people that I want, I love the most, and I want what they, what they think matters the most. So I remember my daughter one time coming to me one time and challenging me in the area of hospitality, and she was right. And I remember to this day, I remember a son coming to me and talking to me about my sarcastic attitude toward him, and he was right.
Yeah.
And it killed me. Like, he said, when you're sarcastic with me, it really hurts. And it was like, I still feel that just now the same way when I felt it. It's like, I really try hard not to anymore. So sometimes coming from the right person is the most impactful.
Right. Well, it's that proverb too, faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Yeah. Sure.
And really as we get older, as we parent adult children, it is our hope and prayer that there becomes a friendship that's developed. It's not just the child-parent relationship.
And that's one of the,
that's the sweetness of that as they get older, isn't it? That we're having more adult conversations. We're talking about challenging things. We're working through those things. We're having hopefully more spiritual conversations with them. And it is more of a mutual relationship than, sort of the the condescension that we sometimes can come with as
That's been one of the surprising good things that, out of all the stuff, all the mistakes I've made, all the things that went wrong, having that kind of adult relationship with almost all my kids now.
Yeah.
I think I would say all of them. It's just been great.
Yeah.
Like it's something I didn't know what it was going to be like. And, to be able to sit down together and have meaningful conversations and laugh together. And it's wonderful.
Yeah. So thinking about that, like with, let's say we have kids that maybe don't know the Lord or kind of walked away, whatever the case would be. How do we engage in those sort of spiritual conversations with them or leave the door open for conversations about doubt or I don't believe that or I don't, what, any thoughts, advice on?
Lots of prayer, I mean, sometimes there's an unwillingness to have those conversations, or an avoidance of the conversations. And so there's a lot of conversation, at least for me, that happens between me and God, about those kind of things.
Right.
Yeah, I think it's like with everything else, you kind of look, you try to pay attention to where God's working and look for those opportunities. So you're always being mindful. You're always being intentional. You're always looking for it. But, I think we can try to kick a door down that's clearly closed and just do more damage than good. But there's going to be those times in life where a door cracks open a little bit and you can push on it a little bit and kind of peer in and say, okay, do I have a chance here? But it should always be something you're trying to do and wanting to do. But again, if God's Spirit is present in that whole thing, it makes a big difference, I guess.
Yeah, so. Sure.
But there's never a time when I don't want to have... I don't want to talk about the weather. I don't want to talk about sports. I want to talk about something meaningful.
Yeah.
And in the life of my kids, that's the same. So it's always kind of weird to see how it can fit in naturally.
Mm-hmm. And each of them is different, right? Yeah.
But if you're talking about real things, then, you know.
It comes up naturally.
Yeah. It's not surprising to them. Oftentimes, just asking my kids if I can pray for them. Right. You know, so I've got, again, a couple that aren't necessarily following God, and they'll be going through a tough time, and I'll just say, hey, is it okay if I pray for you? Sometimes I'll pray for them right then. Sometimes mm-hmm. I'll say, hey, your mom and I'll be praying about that.
Yeah.
And they appreciate that.
Yeah.
It's cool.
Yeah. Know? They know.
Yeah.
Yep. And sometimes it's intentionality, and sometimes it's just, they just happen organically as we're sitting around having conversations over lunch or whatever the case might be.
Well, they're not offended by it. They see it as me loving them the best way I can, you know?
Yeah. So. And they know that's who you are.
Yes, exactly.
So it's like, well, this isn't anything different. Yeah. It's like, so now the blue dad said he's going to pray for me. It's like, this is the reality of who we are, you know? Yeah. How do we, so as they get older, how do we sort of navigate the difference between helping them and enabling them and whatever that may be? Sometimes that's poor financial decisions. Sometimes it's poor moral decisions. Sometimes it's job decision. How do we navigate the balance there, right, between enabling them to keep doing what they've been doing that's not good for them and helping them to do something better, to be, you know, something different? Sometimes that's can be a challenge.
Sure, it's a tough one. I mean, sometimes you got to say no, and it's hard to say no.
Right.
Like no, not because I'm offended, but like no for your good.
Yeah.
Right. Or
even
or
though you
to
could.
Say, right. Or to say the hard thing or sometimes to withhold, you know, help that you could give that, you know, in your estimation maybe isn't the wisest thing to do. And those are hard things.
Yeah.
Yeah. Unfortunately, there's not like a one size fits all answer for this. It's every kid's different and every situation and circumstance is different. So there's kids right now that I won't loan money to because I know that it would just be stupid to do it. And then there's other ones that I would co-sign on, you know, a house right now because I know that they're going to, and it can be perceived as favoritism or whatever. Sure. It's just like, there's just common sense at this point.
Right.
You know, some of them are going to absolutely, like, it's, you know, I have one son that you could drop him off in the woods and he would survive. I mean, it's like you could 300 the kid. That's probably a bad reference, but he's fine, man. I don't have to worry about him.
Right.
He's probably not going to come to me for help. He probably doesn't need anything. He's going to find a way, and I know that. And then, so, you know, if he asked for help, I would absolutely, you know, try to do what I could. And then I've got others that's like, no, you figure this out.
Yeah.
You know, you're this old now.
Yeah. Right.
Step up and figure it out.
Yeah.
You need to do this.
Yep.
So it's.
So walk through a conversation like that with the ones that you know.
Yeah.
They wouldn't handle it well, whatever it might be. Do you speak just honestly in love to say, hey, I don't think you can handle this, so I'm here's what I'm willing to do, or here I'm not willing to do that.
I do that. I'm pretty open and honest about it. There's no point. I mean, they know, I just say, hey, look, I think the best thing I can do for you right now is this, and this is why. And you know, and or you give them some kind of like, hey, look, if you can do these things, then then we'll come in and you know, try to help a little bit. But
because usually there's a track record leading up to, you know, whatever the thing, some history,
that and it goes back on like, and say, the time they were two.
I mean, it's not like, you know, it just started happening. It's been going on. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's not like in those circumstances that you're like holding the record of wrongs.
Right.
Know? I mean, maybe in our sinfulness we do that, but
sure.
But, you know, there's a history sometimes to look back to say, look, this is, you know, the record up to this point, and like something's got to give somewhere and something's got to change or be different.
Yeah.
Yeah, but just because, you know, one thing went bad with one kid doesn't mean that it's going to go, you know, so you give each of them a fair chance, you know, you work with them differently, and you'll see different outcomes in that. So I don't know, that's a hard question, but I think that there are times you have to be honest about, is what I'm doing actually hurting them more than helping them?
Yep.
And we've been guilty of that. We've seen it, and we've had to repent of it and change our, you know, the tactic and say, we're not going to do this anymore because we love you.
Yeah.
I think regardless of what you're doing, whether you're disciplining them, whether you're, you know, parenting them, whether you're, all these things have to be because I love you.
Yep.
It has to be evident in the conversation.
That's a critical conversation.
So that they know they're doing this
100%
because they love me, not because that they're trying to, you know.
How do you think we navigate that love as they make decisions morally and, I mean, that are just sometimes in complete contradiction to what God's word tells us? How do we not only navigate that by way of loving them, but how do we navigate that by way of just how we communicate with them in the midst of that?
I think one of you mentioned it earlier about, you know, like until they become parents, they're just not going to understand, you know, some of these things, right? We're yeah. you know, ahead of them in years and in wisdom in that way and,
yeah.
And those kinds of things. And, you know, I think sometimes, well, a broader societal problem is that we misunderstand love and what love is, right? And so when we do things out of love for our kids that seem harsh or seem unfair or whatever, you know, it can be misunderstood. And it's hard to get a right understanding sometimes.
Right.
As hard as we may try. And I think to some extent we've got to, like, I think it was Mark Dever that once said leadership is a commitment to being misunderstood. but I think he was talking about just, you know, pastor, you know,
in general, pastors, right.
But in general,
yep.
You know, we've got to become a little bit okay with, you know, just realizing like sometimes we're just going to be misunderstood hard as we try not to be misunderstood.
Right.
I think choosing your battles is another thing that we have to
sure,
do. Cause
sure.
I remember there was a point where I was going to, I will win every time and I will destroy you every time. Right. I was like, I just, you know,
wait, that's wrong.
Isn't that parenting with love and logic? Isn't that the
I mean,
mantra?
I just made everything a hill to die on.
Yeah.
And not everything's a hill to die on. And so, you know, just deciding when it's time to just say, hey, whoa, we're not going here. And not just coming down hard every time,
yeah.
You know, because your kids are going to make a lot of mistakes, and they're going to need a lot of grace and love, just the same way that I do.
Yep.
And so I wish that I would have figured that out a little bit better, but I do it better with my grandkids, you know. But
sure,
it's just yeah,
it's easier, isn't it?
Yeah. No, yeah. But if it's a big enough deal, and you see harm mm-hmm. coming their way, or a testimony being ruined, or you know, there's yeah. certain times when you just have to step in and say, "Hey, this is, you know, whoa, mm-hmm. time out. Yeah. We gotta look at this."
Yeah, yeah, because there's an aspect like even when they were growing up, where one of the things that we often talked about is that we would discipline because of sin.
Yeah,
you know, because it wasn't there are some things you're like, yeah, that I wasn't allowed to do that growing up, so I'm not gonna. But that's like that's not a sin issue. That's just. Yeah, go ahead and blow bubbles in your milk, you know. You can do when you're growing up, and I never understood why. It's like, well, what's the deal with that? You know, but then
that's not a hill to die on?
It's not a hill to die on, so. But I think that's the same thing as they get older, right? If there's a sin issue, just like if they're claimed to be followers of Christ, then I would want the same thing, them to come to me and say, hey, that's a sin issue, and right. I'm going to them to say the same thing. And I think that it helps to kind of, I don't know what the word is, classify that in my mind, in my heart, so that I know. Maybe those are hills to die on. And how we do it, I think, is critical as well.
I think it's really wise as a family to kind of almost list out the family rules, the expectations,
right.
so that it's not arbitrary.
Yeah.
Because sometimes it can be, you know, on Mondays, sure. this is wrong, and on Tuesdays,
right.
it's fine. You can't have that kind of stuff. So we just had certain things, like lying was always going to be a problem.
Yep.
Yelling at you, talking disrespectfully to my wife. You can ask every one of my kids. It was like, there was like, you know, they knew not to do that one. There were just certain ones it was like,
yeah.
But then I had other ones that were like yelling in the house. That just annoyed me. I still hate it to this day. But was that like, are they sinning? No, they're having fun. They're screaming.
Right.
They're yelling.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that's enough of it. You know, that probably doesn't need to go on the list of, you know, sins.
Especially with grandkids. Yeah. We're not going to grandpa's house, man. He's
eating in the living room. That's a sin.
Right.
There are mortal sins and there are venial sins. Yelling in the house and eating in my living room are mortal sins.
Mortal sins.
They should be.
Remember that next time I come over.
I had to clean a bunch of goop off. I went to sit in my chair the other day and it's like, what is all over this?
Yes.
But at the end of the day, it's like, maybe I should show some grace.
Show some grace, yeah. So along the same lines, talking about disrespect for your wife, honoring our father and mother, right? That's just been a biblical command for however long, right? Centuries and years. And that's what God has told us. How do we continue that? To kind of expect that from our kids as we get older without sort of demanding it. Do you know what I mean? Like there is a, maybe it's in the way that you talk to me or, you know, what I'm going to allow you to say to my wife or not say to my wife, you know, those sort of things. I think, how do we navigate that sort of perspective? Because that can sometimes be a challenge as they get older and become more peer-like, I guess, in for lack of a better way to say it.
Yeah. I mean, we've got to, you know, be honorable, right? And I'm not
be
like,
deserving of that honor,
yeah,
respect.
Yeah, be deserving
is that what you're
of
saying?
It. And I'm not saying that in a like try harder to be better sort of a way, but there is, you know, a sense in which
make their job easy.
Yeah, make their job easier by the way that we conduct ourselves, right? And so you kind of, you know, in a sense, you kind of earn it, you know, in that way.
Yeah.
Though the Bible gives us that command without qualification, you know, whether it's deserved or not.
Yeah.
You know, just says honor your parents.
Yeah.
But yeah, we've got to earn it, sort of.
I think we have to model it too, because, you know, they've watched how we've treated our parents.
Yep.
I can think back to several conversations my kids heard about the way I was talking about, you know,
yeah,
oh, I got to go to mom and dad's and they're going to, you know, just, I wasn't honoring them in the way I was speaking. And so you model it. And the other thing is understanding what honor is. It doesn't mean that you agree with them.
Sure.
It doesn't mean that you like everything they do. It's kind of understanding that God has placed these people here. So you're really honoring God because he's given them as your parents. It doesn't mean your parents are honorable. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that, you know, they could be the most dishonorable people in the world, but you show honor because God has asked you to.
Right.
And so it's obedience to God.
First and foremost.
And I think that includes how we, if our, like our parents, so their grandparents are still living. I think that includes how we allow them to talk and to treat them as well.
Yeah,
you know, when they're there or when they're not there. You know, and there's times when I've just had to say, you're not their peer. Right. Yeah. So you don't get to treat them that way. You don't get to talk to them that way. You know, you don't. And I think that helps them to understand that there is an honor that you're to give to them, that I think the Bible tells us that we're to do with our parents and with, you know, even older people is we're to treat them with honor and respect.
Yep.
You know, sometimes I think whether they deserve it or not.
Yeah. Right. It says more about you than it does them.
It does.
If you know, do what God tells you to do and honoring, you know, those that deserve honor.
And there's a balance, isn't there? Like of being able to talk honestly about maybe even the things that we like or don't like or prefer with our parents, to be able to say, you know, I don't always like the way that's done, but I think sometimes the tone in which we do it, the way in which we share it, but I still love them. I still respect them. I'm still going to honor them regardless of that. And at this point in time, it's kind of like, you know, however old they are, that's probably not going to change.
And it's
not a sin issue. Right. So it's like, well, we just got to realize that's who they're going to be, and we've got to adapt and adjust to that. And I think that's part of the conversation as well. But I do agree. I think sometimes how we do it, sometimes we'll kind of convey to them how we're going to allow them to treat us as well.
Sure.
Yeah.
But
yeah. I mean, I wrestle with this. I mean, you guys know, without getting into the whole long story, like my dad's not an honorable guy, but the Bible tells me to honor my dad. And like, what does that look like? I'm still trying to navigate that, figure out what that looks like.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, like, you know, I have an allegiance to God and to live the way that God has called me to live. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we got to figure that out.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of, you know, modeling that we talked about earlier, you know, honorable behavior so that, you know, our kids can honor us as we, you know, like I'm still a kid, like I still have parents, right?
Right.
Just like my kids have parents, right?
Yeah.
And so, you know, we're all under kind of the same obligation in that regard.
I think it gets harder when it's personal because emotions get involved.
For sure.
But we're also told to honor our leaders. And so you think about the presidents, you know,
pick
one, you know, pick one. You don't, some presidents are hard to, to be respectful towards and to show honor to. But again, it's not the man.
Right.
It's the position. It's that God has placed that person there.
Yeah. In that.
And so you're honoring God.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, in your situation, it's the same kind of thing. You still have to say, okay, this is, I'm going to do my best here, but
we're honoring our Heavenly Father.
And I think that's the challenge sometimes, right? Sometimes how that comes across or maybe is misunderstood.
Sure.
Is I'm not condoning anything that's been done, or I'm not condoning sin, but there is a sense where I'm going to honor them in how I speak about them, how I speak to them, even times when I'm going to have a tough conversation with them.
Right.
I'm still going to do it in a respectful, loving way. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a key part of that too.
Absolutely.
Because I think we're helping our kids know, I mean, really in many ways, how we would want them to come and treat us.
Yeah, totally.
Because I think that's why, I mean, our kids sometimes get the worst version of us, right?
Right.
It's like, all right, so I got to be able to go back, say, I'm sorry about that, how I responded, whatever the case might be, you know.
And I would say that's a big part of the transition between parenting kids and then parenting adults is owning your crap and having that conversation with them. It's a very humbling conversation, it's a very needed conversation. And I've gone to each one of my kids at different times and just said, I didn't always parent right. I didn't always do this right. I didn't always, you know, and please, will you forgive me?
Right.
And there was some hurts that were going on that needed to be reconciled. And that's hard, but man, it really changed things when I finally, yeah, when I did that. Because I did. I mean, I can't even tell you how many mistakes I made. And the good news is, you know, it's easy to beat ourselves up as dads, and especially, you know, yeah, we're called to lead our home, and mm-hmm, we have to answer to God for that. And when you look back at the landscape of what you what's behind, yeah, you, yeah, you're going, wow, that was, you know, there's a pit.
Yeah.
There's just so many. God's grace is amazing in what he can do with all that.
Yep.
And that's what, right, I rely on now, is I trust that God's grace will fill in these gaps and chasms, right, and the, yeah, things that I left 100%. Behind, you know, and make it all smooth and nice in the way that, yeah, only he can, because I can't.
Right.
But you can own your crap. You can go back and apologize for it, and you can ask your kids to forgive you.
Yeah, and I think powerful. Those are, and there's a couple of key phrases I think about. One is, I love you no matter what.
Yeah.
And I think the other is, I'm sorry, please forgive me.
Yeah.
Because I think those two things, you know, just saying those to our kids helps them to understand. We recognize we're sinners. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin against them. But when we're willing to own it and we're willing to walk them through whatever it is that they're going to walk through, I think it helps them to know. I think there's security in that. And I think
well, this
it helps
is what gospel centered. This is what gospel centered parenting, yeah, is. Is we're acknowledging our you know, before God, we acknowledge our sinfulness and how short we've fallen, mm-hmm, before God.
Yeah.
And then and then he's saying, I love you no matter what, because of Christ. And so this is what we're modeling in these, you know, when we're, yeah, parenting. It's like,
right,
yeah, you're going to mess up. Yeah, you're going to screw up. I am too.
Yep.
And what's the answer? We look to Jesus, right, as the one who is our hope.
Yep.
So,
yeah, no matter how old our kids are, no matter where they are in their life, I think even now going back and saying, and asking for forgiveness, yeah, for some of those things. Because I think as Christians, we know it. We recognize it. And it's not just, oh, well, they'll forgive me because they're my kids. It's like,
right,
they need to hear that from us. They need
well,
to be
some kids
to
have
that.
Really good memories.
right.
I have one that has a photographic memory, mm-hmm, and he seems to
it's
remember.
Not helpful.
He seems to remember all the bad stuff I've done. It's like, you got any good memories in there?
Right.
Is there anything you can think of? And it's like, but it is. It's crazy. All of my worst moments, like a highlight reel.
Right.
And man, when you hear about one of those things and you're thinking, did I do that? And
yeah,
I did. Well,
yeah,
then own it, apologize, yep, for it. And then, yeah.
And recognize, and I think that the aspect of that is we believe the gospel's covered.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean it. We don't go back and ask for that forgiveness and we seek it. But yeah, I think there's the aspect where the grace that we've been shown by Christ, we in the gospel, that it doesn't just erase those things or the impact that that's had. But I think to be able to realize that's been covered, yeah, by Christ, sure, and the cross, you know.
But that no understanding that responsibility that we are representing what a father is to our children.
Yeah,
and so we're teaching,
yeah,
them about
yep,
the Father.
Yeah,
and that's a heavy yep, that's a heavy
it's
thing
weighty
to do. So
yep,
weighty.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Dang. Good. I got one last question. I think
did
we
get
covered
through them all?
We think we covered all of them without nice, even knowing
you didn't
that
even
we
looked down, yeah, dude. That was
with
awesome.
We went through. So thinking now, having how many years of parenting experience, what advice would we give to our younger self as a parent? Like what would you if you had could have the conversation with yourself 30 years ago, what would you have said to yourself about parenting?
Gosh, that's a big list.
Yeah,
there's like a lot. You
just
know,
give a couple. How about three? I mean, I think we've talked about a couple of them, right? That
yeah,
don't be afraid to ask for forgiveness and seek it. Make sure our kids know we love them and care for them, no matter what they're gonna yeah, walk through or do in their life.
Yeah, I mean, you touched upon it earlier, Brent. I think it was you that you know, parenting, you know, to the heart more than to the behavior. You know, I yeah, would, if I had a do over, you know, that would probably be top of my list.
Yeah. That's a big one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. It was yeah, kind of like, and I've said this before, but it was like, I was raising Pharisees, look good, yep, act good. Doesn't matter what the reality is. Just try to perform yeah, and look good. And it was a mistake.
Right.
But the other thing I thought of when you talked about it is enjoy it. Mm-hmm. It goes by really fast.
Yeah,
it does.
So don't make everything a battle. Don't, you know. I mean, there were times when I get home from work and it's like, Joy had already told the kids, wait till your dad gets home, and I'm walking in the house like, oh, gosh, man, here we go. Like, just this night's going to, you know, there's so many things we can get caught up in and do, but just enjoy your kids and spend time with them. And,
yeah,
and you know, it's important. You get one shot at this.
Yep.
And so, you know, take it seriously.
Yeah.
And have fun.
Yeah, but not take yourself seriously.
Try to have some fun with
it. Just don't even yeah, every time you're,
I see my kids doing
in the
this
car,
now.
They're like, oh, here we go. There's going to be another lecture, you know. Yeah.
I see. I'm not a person that's generally fun. In fairness, I don't think anybody would, nobody would probably accuse me of, oh, Brent's a lot of fun.
I might say you're funny.
Okay, funny, yeah. funny,
there's a difference.
Fun to laugh at. But I see my kids right now, you know, just spending time with their kids and having fun. And I used to wrestle with the kids and do things.
Yeah.
Like that. I mean, it was, but I just like, man, I wish I would have done more of that.
Yeah.
You know. Not made everything you hold a die on, not taking everything so seriously, but just really let them have fun. Let them make a mess and not get all weirded out and let them, you know, just, I don't know.
Yeah, you almost kind of wish, like I watch, you know, sometimes my parents now as they interact with my kids and I wish they would have been like that with me.
Sure.
You know, now you guys get the opportunity with grandkids to be able to.
Yeah.
That's, you know, it's
you get
like
a little
you,
bit of a
you want to be able to do that now.
Well, and now we're hopefully wiser. Hopefully more patient.
Right.
Just, you know, and we don't, and you get to send them home, you know.
That helps. You know,
so, yeah, it's the best. And I wish I would have had, like, I think there's some cultures where the grandparents raise the kids and the parents work.
Yeah, the Thailand culture.
They might be
on to
something.
Yeah, something about that makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Thai culture, I think, is like that.
Yeah. What's your on your list, Jeff?
I think that's a big one because I think, you know, I can sometimes be so serious about life and parenting. You know, that I don't think I was always like that. But I think there came a kind of a turning point in my life where I became more serious. I think I've become more serious as a pastor. And I think looking back and I think I have the opportunity hopefully now to even change some of that with the kids is I think to enjoy it, to just have, you know, fun memories with them now so that they recognize, oh, we can enjoy this together, you know? And I think that, I think just being able to, I think be more intentional about living out the gospel so that they see kind of Christ in me.
Well, there's a different environment and atmosphere when you're enjoying your kids and having fun. And it's the same thing when you think about what's the chief end of man. It's, you know, to glorify God and to enjoy him.
Yeah.
And so I wish I could go back and like almost help my kids to fall in love with the God that, you know, I mean, not just the, you know, the angry God who's mad about your sin and, you know, oh, you better, I mean, I don't know what I portrayed God to be like, but I probably could have done a much better job of my kids just being enamored with the glory of God and how good he is and that they would have fallen in love with. Because my kids, some of my kids' perception of, some of my kids' perception of God is messed up.
Right.
And that's on me.
Right.
So.
Yeah. No, I think it's one of those things where I think it, I mean, as we look at the world that we live in now, we do need more. I mean, we need men and women, moms and dads, you know, but I think we really need more men who are stepping up to live as godly men, but I think as godly fathers who are enjoying life, who are helping their kids enjoy God and see who he is and recognizing that There are more serious things than sometimes we portray, you know, or we find that hill to die on. And I think as we have that opportunity to continue to grow and change as men, and I think as husbands and fathers, I think it's that privilege we have now of parenting our kids into adulthood.
Yeah.
And some of those sort of enjoyable moments are where some of those spiritual conversations just come about naturally, because I think what's happened is it helps our kids to let their guard down and we're just enjoying each other. We're just having fun. So some of those conversations come about more like that, where I don't think we have to be probably as intense as we,
well, and
at least that I am, you know,
and there's an overcomplication that I know I did too. It's like, okay, I thought we had to get like a, you know, a laser pointer and an overhead projector out and do family devotions and like all of these very structured things. And I would start and never, you know, we'd do it two nights in a row and then it was over.
Cause you felt like you had to,
but having like an organic kind of, you know, not a complicated, you know, overly structured thing, but just make this about our everyday life.
Yeah.
That it's an important part of it. So,
yeah.
I will say, just to, because I want to say this, there's so much redemption available from our God.
Yeah.
You know, for us as dads and for our kids. And so, you know, I tell people this a lot. The story's not done being written. I don't know what's going on with some of my kids right now. There were probably times when my parents looked at me and thought, what in the heck's going to happen here?
Right.
And you know, the story's not done yet. So be on your knees more frequently, like, you know, Chad had said. And look for those opportunities, but I just trust that God's going to do something amazing still,
right,
in all of this. And I don't know what it's going to look like or when it's going to happen, but it's my hope and my trust.
So. Yeah, we pray that way.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
Good. Any parting words? Somebody want to pray for us?
I'll pray. Good parting words, Brent.
Yeah, that'll work.
Yeah. Lord, thankful today, as always, that we get to do what we get to do. And just pray, as always, that this conversation is helpful to people. Pray that you would help us in our parenting, whether we're parenting young kids or whether kids that have grown up and are out of the house and on their own, that you would help us to do so for their good, for our good, for your glory. And we do just pray for our kids that you would help them to come to know you and to follow you for those that aren't. And help us as dads, especially, just to live the way that you've called us to live with respect to how we parent. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jeff.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me. Yeah.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.